it will be a challenge for us to leave to the team doing what we can for the Lord Jesus Christ. My family, my church, together serving till Jesus comes. Now, someone shared during the prayer meeting his difficulty in getting the children to wake up early for church on Sunday. I think many of us faced the same problem. There is no easy solution. Let me suggest that we pray for our children's attitude to change. And maybe we can make them a nice breakfast and they'll wake up early for the food. How many of us have missed a flight for a holiday or to a holiday? Probably none. We will make sure that we have enough time to get to the airport, check in the luggage, then wait for another 2 hours before the plane takes off. So my dear young people, I believe you have no difficulty waking up at the wildest hour of the day to go on a holiday. I believe you also do not complain about having to wait 2 hours for the plane to depart to your holiday destination. Why is there a problem waking up early for church? When I became a Christian, I attended church in the afternoon. I go for the afternoon worship service in a particular church. Yet, I was seldom on time for the service. I remember that there was an occasion when I felt so bad being late for church that I decided not to go in. I was afraid all eyes would stare at me. The first year of my Christian life, I was either on time or in time or missed it completely. However, the Lord is good. He made me realize my problem. It is in the attitude. Let me share with you something. I love a particular sport when I was young. I had never been late for training. It was held in Farrer Park. You know, in those days, there were many open space in Farrer Park. And I was living in Yio Chu Kang. No MRT in those days. The bus journey was 1.5 hour long. I was always on time. I got there, changed into the gear before the coach arrived. Now the coach is a rather austere person. If you are late and you are not changed into your gear when he arrives, he'll ask you, go home. If I loved the game so much that I could be early for the training, then I ought also to love the Lord so much that I come early into His house. I changed my attitude. I also changed the choice of worship timing. I attended the morning worship at 8 a.m. And when my attitude is changed, attending worship service is no more a chore. Psalms 122 verse 1 says, I was glad when they say unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now this was the experience I had for most part of my Christian life as a youth. Dear young people, you have to be convinced that honoring God and attending worship service are important matters to your life. Your success in life depends on how you esteem God. Now, I'm not talking about educational or financial achievements. Many people have successes in these areas, but still fail in their life. Every day, we read in the news of such people who are seemingly successful, but have messed up in their lives. Now, going back to the church team, my family, my church, together serving to Jesus Christ, to Jesus comes. I've touched on the family, the church, and if you remember, the first Sunday of the month, this month, I spoke to you about the second coming of Jesus. Now this morning, I want to touch on the last aspect of the theme, together serving. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 10 to 18, we see the instruction to the Israelites. Go possess the land. I want you to see from this command, the instruction too for each one of us, that we should serve as a church and doing it till the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Let us look a little at a man, Joshua. There are many ways to describe him, but I just want to bring three things out to you. First of all, Joshua is a man of faith. In Numbers chapter 13, Moses sent out 12 spies to the land of Canaan. After 40 days, the spies returned to Moses. They reported to him what they saw. First of all, they reported to Moses that it is a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Let me read Numbers 13 and verse 27 to you. We came unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. So they started off by giving a good report that it is a good land, a land that is fruitful and that are sufficient food for all the people who will be dwelling in that land. Next, they reported the downside of their observation. They said that there were giant-like people living in the land. In the same chapter of Numbers, and verse 28, Numbers 13 and verse 28, they say, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Now, who are the children of Anak? If you look at the same chapter and verse 33, the verse says, and there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come out of the giants. In other words, the Anakites are huge people, right? The 12 spies' reaction to what they saw was divided. Caleb and Joshua saw the promise of God and his power to deliver his promise. The other 10 said that the land is unconquerable. After the people heard the report of the spies and the giants that dwell in the land, their hearts melt. They were thrown into disarray by the things they heard. But Caleb said to them, let us go at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. This is recorded in Numbers 13 and verse 30. The people were, however, unconvinced. And to make matters worse, they tried to convince each other to return to Egypt. Look at Numbers chapter 14 and verse 4. And they said to one another, let us make a captain, let us return into Egypt. Now they have gone so far from Egypt and are so close to the promised land. And now they entertained the thought of going back to the land of bondage. Caleb and Joshua, however, were steadfast in the belief that the Israelites are able to conquer the land. Now, what is the reason for their confidence? It is their faith in God's faithfulness. Let me read to you Numbers chapter 14, verses 6 to 8. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. You see, Caleb and Joshua knew God. God is powerful and God keeps his promise. The command to go and possess the land is the result of what God has promised the people of Israel. All they have to do is go and possess the land. God will give it to you. Now I want to say this. Faith says this. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Do we have faith? Genuine faith? A faith that works? We are challenged with many difficulties in our life. Do we have faith strong enough to say, the Lord will help me? I hope we do. The second thing about Joshua, we are told that he followed the Lord. Numbers 32, verses 11 and 12. Surely none of the men that came out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swore unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. You see, they followed the Lord wholeheartedly. They had the Lord to lead them in their lives. They know what the Lord says, and they follow closely to what the Lord has said to them. Is the Lord leading us in our lives? See, the problem with many Christians is this, that we want the Lord to do what we want. And many times, we ask amiss. We should be following the Lord. And you know the sequence if we talk about following the Lord. Okay? If we talk about following someone, then the person must take the lead. The Lord must be the leader in our life. He gives the command, he charts the direction, we move. So we follow the Lord by having him to lead us. I want you to see another thing about Joshua. He is a faithful man. Not a man of faith and a faithful man. I believe Joshua carried out his duty faithfully. Moses could confidently hand him the baton of leading the people of Israel into the promised land. Numbers 34 verse 9 says, and Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. See, Moses was confident that Joshua was God's choice to bring the people of Israel into the land of Canaan. We know that Moses was not allowed to go into the land of Canaan because he did not honor God before the people. Someone has to bring the children of Israel into the promised land. Joshua was God's choice. There are many things that we can talk about Joshua. I just brought out a few points to your attention. I want you to know that Joshua is well trained and well prepared to lead the people into the land which God promised the Israelites. His faith And godly example is key to the people's response to his leadership. And now in Joshua chapter 1, verses 10 to 11, Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the host, and command the people, saying, prepare ye victuals. For within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan, to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it." When he gave the command, the people listened. There is a difference in spiritual and secular leadership. In the leadership of the world, people listen because the person who gives the command is the boss. I mean, we know that, right? In our workplace, the boss gives you an instruction, you do it. But whether you like it or not, you do it. But in spiritual leadership, the people follow instruction because the leader leads by example. Now, I want to say this to all parents. First of all, we thank God for the children he has given to us. We have to train them. We have to discipline them. We have to lead them. Our role is a leadership role. We lead our children. I want you to know this, that we lead both with authority and by example. You see, we can't just say to our children, "Listen to me because I'm your parent." Now, I know many of us say that. Okay. I hope our moral authority is coupled with godly example. When we say, "Children, let's go to church," it is because I am going to church. The command to the Israelites is, "Go possess the land." The people have a work to do, and they must do it together. They are entering the promised land together. Together serving Jesus is our church team. I hope every new lifer will be convinced to serve in the ministry of the Lord together, working hand in hand with the leadership of this church. I must tell you that we in the pastoral team can't do the work on our own. We need your partnership in the work. Let me outline the verses in our scripture reading into three parts. First of all, I want you to see that it is important we understand the purpose. Verses 10 and 11. Then, we also need unity in your participation. Verses 12 to 15. And then lastly, I want you to see that there must be unison in our pledge, committing ourselves to serve the Lord. Verses 16 to 18. Let's look at the first outline. Understanding the purpose. Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the host, and command the people, saying, prepare ye victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it." Joshua has a message for the people of Israel. The message is, in 3 days' time, you are going to go into the promised land. See, at the moment, they are encamped on the eastern side of Jordan. They are to cross River Jordan to the west side of the land. The message is, go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess. What did Joshua do to ensure that every person gets the message and is prepared for the mission? Well, bearing in mind that when Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt, there were many people. I mean, there are different figures given. There are people who say there are about 800,000 to 900,000. Okay, I have a book who says that, you know, there are about 1.5 million people. We can't give an exact figure. However, we know that Moses led a huge group of people out of Egypt. After 40 years in the wilderness, probably the numbers may remain very much the same. A million people. Joshua now has to ensure that every one of that 1 million people understood the purpose of this exercise. And this is what Joshua did. He had a chain of command. The Bible says that he gave instruction to the officers. Now, these officers are rulers in the camp of the Israelites. We know that while the Israelites were in the wilderness, they were divided into camp. Okay? And Moses appointed leaders in every of the camp. The phrase "pass through the host" means to go into the camp where the people are staying. So the officers are commanded to go into the camp and inform everyone the mission and the plan of it. In turn, the officers are to instruct the people concerning their preparation for their mission. See, Joshua probably learned the idea of the chain of command from Moses. During Moses' time, he had his hand full when he was judging the people of Israel. Jethro, his father-in-law, suggested that he appoints rulers of 1,000, rulers of 100s, rulers of 50s, and rulers of 10s to assist him in the work. So the idea is you divide the people into groups. Group of 1,000, and from 1,000, bring it smaller to group of 100, and then group of 50s, and then come even to a smaller group, 10. You know, today the whole idea of dividing into groups or cell group actually comes from this record here. Rulers of 10,000. The word rulers means the officers. So there are officers who are in charge of these people. The important thing in this exercise is that the message must reach every single person. All Israelites must know the purpose of the exercise to prepare to enter into the promised land. You see, in order for us to work together, it is imperative we know the purpose of the ministry. Let me say three things about the purpose of our ministry. Number one, the aim of our ministry is to glorify God. Now, I hope every one of us here who are serving in one way or another. Now, if you have not started serving in some way or some form, let us also be reminded that the aim of any ministry is to glorify God. The first question in our shorter catechism says, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So the aim of our ministry must be to glorify God. God must have the ownership of all the ministries in the church. We are called to be His servants. We should give our best in the service of the Lord. We should also work with others to glorify Him. Colossians chapter 3 verse 17 says, and whatsoever ye do in word or in deed. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. See, in whatever we do, do it in Jesus' name. Right? Giving thanks to God the Father. To sum up this verse, it simply means we glorify God. Remember the word glorify, which I've explained, I think, many times on this pulpit. It means to give others a right opinion of our God. We exalt him because he is God. We do so by godly example, by being exemplary in our lives. Let me say again, if we tell the world that God is holy, then our lives must be holy. If we tell the world God is love, then there must be love in us. Then the world will know that God is holy and God is love. One of the reasons Christians cannot work together is self-centeredness. So my dear brethren, may we serve God with this goal in our mind. We want to glorify him. We work as a team to glorify him. The second thing about the purpose of our ministry is this, that the aim of our ministry is to do the will of God. The command to the people is, prepare you victuals, which means food. Prepare food. Now I can imagine some people murmuring about the method of preparation. Okay, there are giants in the land. Why are we preparing food and not weapons? The will of God is this. Prepare food. Go and possess it. You see, the idea of the people is we must go and fight. Okay? And we're going to capture the land that God has given them. Now, this is interesting. You don't go and capture the land if the land is given to you. You go and possess it because the land is given to you. And this is exactly what God wants the people of Israel to know. He did not say prepare weapon. He did not say gear up with armors to battle. He says prepare food. You know, when I was looking at this phrase, I says, God is all wise. What the people need? Food. Because they will take some time to go and possess the land. You know, they have to march from the eastern side. They have to cross the River Jordan. Remember, we are talking about many people. Okay? We're not talking about one or two crossing in a few minutes. They take time. Perhaps days for every Israelite to cross River Jordan. And then to get over to the other side of Jordan and encamped there. They need food. That is the wise preparation. Prepare food because the people need food. Okay. That's one thing we should take note. Every time the Bible mentions of the promised land, the command is go in and possess the land. You know, you look at Joshua chapter 1 verses 10 and 11. Just in these two verses, twice it is said to go in and possess the land. Now, if you have followed carefully early on in Numbers chapter 13, I read about the report from the 12 spies. And each time Caleb and Joshua spoke, it says, go and possess the land. The Israelites were not told to conquer it, but simply to possess it. They were to inherit the promised land. This is the reason weapons are not needed for this particular mission. Our duty is to know the will of God. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says, Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, sometimes we are puzzled, what is wisdom? We know that wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge. Well, knowledge comes from the Word of God. But then many of us have difficulty living it out. So we need the wisdom. Wisdom simply means obedient to God's word. Wisdom also means understanding the will of God. Paul says, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You see, we must know God's will, and God's will is in his word. Having known his word, we must be determined to do it. Many a times, we are running around doing some kind of work. But sadly, we may be doing it outside the will of God. So God says, prepare food. If the Israelites had been spending time to prepare weapons, they wasted their time. The will of God is the motivation to Christians working together in harmony. Why do we work together? Because we know the will of God. And it is that motivation that inspires us to work together, because the will of God is made known unto us. The importance of knowing the purpose of the ministry. Thirdly, the aim of our ministry is to wait upon the Lord for his blessing. There are giants in the land. There are also giants in the ministry. But we should never be intimidated. Instead, we should press on doing the will of God. See, God has never promised our ministry to be a bed of roses. He's not telling us that serving him will be easy. Neither did he promise any of us that life will be easy once you become a Christian. But he has promised to bless the labor of our hands. He has also said that he will bless those who put their trust in him. He will reward the people who do his will and stay close to him. I hope we remember that we are not called to be conquerors. God is. For God is the conqueror. He would win. We are commanded to be diligent in the work of the Lord. And then we have this assurance that he will bless the diligent hands. The second point in the outline is this: we must be united in our participation. Look at verses 12 to 15 of our text. Early on, we read the text with the chairperson. In these verses, Joshua reminded the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, that though they had received their inheritance east of the river Jordan, they had, during the time of Moses, committed to fight with their brothers and assist in going in to possess the land west of Jordan. Now, I hope you can spend some time when you go back to read the historical record in Numbers chapter 32, verses 18 to 22, and Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 12 to 20, right, to get a background. Okay. During the time of Moses, the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and half tribe of Manasseh had asked to remain in the eastern side of Jordan, the land of Gilead, because they found that it was a good land, good for keeping our animals, and they wanted to stay. So Moses gave them that land on the eastern side of Jordan. However, Moses made them promise that when it is time for the rest of the Israelites to possess the promised land, these 2.5 tribes will go and help them. Okay, and now Joshua is reminding them that this promise made must be fulfilled. The ministry of God requires the participation of all God's people. So when you are asked to serve, I hope you'll take it as a privilege to co-work with the Lord in His vineyard. We are quick to point the work to another person. Well, he's more qualified, he's more able. Sometimes we even ask, why brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so is not involved in the ministry? I think we can put these questions aside. You know, when you are given a chance, an opportunity to serve, why not take it as a privilege? Because it's such a privilege that God has bestowed on us to serve Him. Indeed, none of us is worthy to serve the Almighty God. But thank God for His goodness. You know, He has bestowed such a privilege on us. Under the second outline, united in participation, I want you to see number one, that we should be united in our participation in the work of the Lord because we belong to one body. Okay? Let us not forget that we belong to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Joshua reminded the 2.5 tribes their obligation to their brethren, that is to help them in the possession of the promised land. They are Jews, people of God. The same race, God's chosen people. And for this reason, the 2.5 tribes have this obligation to help their brethren. We belong to the body of Christ. Therefore, it is our duty to help one another in the work of the Lord. Now, let me read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 21 to you. For as the body is one and many members, and all the members of that one body be many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be born or free, and have not all and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now had God set the members, every one of them in the body, as He had pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. You see, we are interdependent, especially in the ministry of the Lord. We should see that there is a need for our united participation in serving God. And there is one message that Joshua wants to bring to the people. Let's get into the land together. Make sure no one is lagging behind. Okay, let's cross River Jordan together. Let's go into that promised land together, because God promised us all. God has promised us his blessing upon the church. And we need together to serve him. How do we esteem our brethren? Do we value them as the body of Christ? Quite unfortunately, some Christians have no qualms in hurting the body. May God help us to really treasure one another, simply because Christ shed his precious blood to save us. The second thing about, concerning the second outline, is this: we should be united in our participation in the work of the Lord, because this is the way to encourage and strengthen the body of Christ. We are one body, and now our united participation is the means of encouraging and strengthening this body. I want to continue to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 27. Paul says, "Name much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundance honor, and our comely parts, uncomely parts have become more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God had tempered the body together and had given more abundant honor to the part which lack." Verse 25, "That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffered, all the members suffered with it. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." I think Paul's words are clear to us, okay, that we should be united. One body rejoice, all rejoice. If one body suffers, we suffer along with that one member of that body. Okay? So we stay united, serving the Lord. That is the way we encourage one another. So if you are participating in a particular ministry, please stay on. May God encourage you to persevere in what you are doing. Lastly, I want to say, we should not allow our comfort zone to hinder our participation in the work of the Lord. Now remember, the 2.5 tribes are settled down in the east side of Jordan. Okay? And the Bible says they have rested in the Lord. Now the word rested there means they are free from troubles. Yeah? I mean, suppose that when they first occupied the land, there were troubles. Yeah? Enemies, people wants to chase them out of that land. Okay, and probably there are invaders. Right? The nomads will come and invade them, take away whatever possession they have, you know. But these problems are resolved. Okay, and they have rested in the land because God had given them the rest. Okay, they are now in their comfort zone. And Joshua says, don't forget that you have the other ten and a half tribes. Or 9.5 tribes, sorry. They have not gone into the promised land. Okay, don't let comfort zone affect you. Go and help them. And I want to remind you that you are to go and possess. Now, don't have the idea that you have to go and fight. Go and possess the land that God has given to you. So, my dear brethren, we're serving God together. Okay, going to possess the land sounds easy. Okay, but we know that it was not that simple. Because in the later book, part of the book of Joshua, we know that they encountered enemies. Okay, they were deceived. They suffered loss. Okay. One thing is sure. Victory in the Lord. When we serve God, this is one thing that we are assured of. Okay. Success. Joy in serving the Lord. Lastly, I want you to see the unison in the pledge. Now, the last three verses tells us of our response. Now we know we are to serve the Lord together. Okay, what should be our response? I want to read to you the three verses. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words, in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. And the people said to Joshua, only be strong and of a good courage. You see, the three verses is a challenge. Now we know we have a duty to serve together with other believers in the ministry of the Lord. Let us respond to the people of Israel, giving Joshua a clear indication of their participation and commitment. Number one, verse 16 says that they pledged in unison their obedience to the command of God. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandment. So my brethren, let us in unison pledge our obedience to God's command. Right? Secondly, they pledge in unison their support for Joshua and his endeavors. Verse 17 says, according to what Moses has said, and now you have said, we will go with you. And then verse 18, they pledge in unison their encouragement given to Joshua. Last verse, only be strong and of a good courage. Is that our response to our Lord this morning? I will obey, I will support, and I will give encouragement. I hope we do. And let our church be united in serving God. Now Jesus is coming back, you know, and we need more strength in the ministry of the Lord. And where does the strength comes? And we are all united. Okay? And I'm sure we can accomplish much more in the things that we are doing now. May the Lord help us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the lessons that we can draw from the book of Joshua chapter 1. We ask that, Lord, you will enable us to come together serving you, having a heart and mind that is united, because we know you, we know your will, we love you. And pray that the ministry in New Life BP Church will grow from strength unto strength, and thereby your people will be encouraged. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.